Today we're going to begin to look at the six typical men of the book of Romans. Again, the six typical men of the book of Romans. And of course, six in the Bible, the number six in the Bible is connected with man. The first man we're going to look at is the guilty man. And we need to turn, if you would, to Romans chapter number 3 with me. And we're going to read together verses 9 through 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. And this is what the words of God say. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. If you read the book of Romans, you find that in Romans chapter 1, the Word of God tells us that the Gentile is guilty of sin. And in chapter 2 of Romans, the words of God tell us that the Jew is guilty of sin. And then finally, in chapter 3 of the book of Romans, the words of God tell us all of mankind is guilty of sin. Now, I direct your attention to verse 9. And we ask the question, is the Jew, it says, it's asking a question, what then? Are we better than they? The we being the Jews. Or the Jews, in other words, the question is the Jews better than they? The they being the Gentiles. And of course, the answer we see here is no, in no wise, in no way. In fact, we're told that the Jews were more privileged than the Gentile. And why was that? Because a Jew had an advantage over the Gentiles because according to verse number 2 of Romans chapter 3, they were entrusted with the oracles of God, meaning the Old Testament. The Old Testament, which is the words of Almighty God. And we know that the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So we see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 2, that the oracles of God were committed to the Jews. Now, again, our attention on verse 9. We read, for we have before proved. What is Paul talking about? Well, proved before. The before meaning in chapters 1 and 2 is all the evidence is laid out. And what does Paul prove? Looking in verse 9 again. In verse 9. That they are all under sin. Meaning Jew and Gentile are all under sin. Paul proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that man is guilty of sin. And we read in verse 10 of Romans 3, as it is written, Paul says the scriptures state the fact that man is guilty. Again in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. See, Paul based what he had to say upon the scriptures. And at the time, Paul only had the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament writings, amen. So he looked into them, for example, and he looked, for example, in Isaiah, amen. We need to turn to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter number 64, in verse number 6. And this is what we see, and this is what we read, and this is what Paul read. Notice, but we are all, that's everyone, as unclean thing, that in all, again everyone, our righteousness, our filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We're all unclean. We're all our righteousnesses, you know, all our good works that we do without Christ are as filthy rags. And our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. In verse 7, Paul read, and we read today, and there is none, not one, that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us. Why? Because of our iniquities. Amen. Because of the Jews' iniquities here, Isaiah is telling them, that God has hid his face from them. And then in Isaiah chapter 53, if we go back a few chapters, see, this is what Paul was building his case upon, the very words of God and what he had at the time, the Old Testament scriptures. So in Isaiah, if we go back a few chapters into Isaiah chapter 53, in verse number 6, the words of God told Paul and tell us today, for we, all of us, notice, every one of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, that's all of us, to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, Paul would have read, for there is no man that sinneth not. And then as Paul turned to the book of Psalms, turn with me if you there, to Psalm 53. Paul would have read this, every one of them, all inclusive, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Everyone, notice, everyone all together, there is none, not one. Now, look at in Psalm 130. Psalm 130 in verse number 3. Psalm 130, verse number 3. We read, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And the answer is, no one shall stand. All have committed iniquity. Amen. Then we turn our attention to the book of Proverbs. Again, these are all the Old Testament scriptures that Paul had to base his, what he was saying there, that all have sinned. Everyone, every person on the face of the earth has sinned. Now, if we turn our attention to Proverbs chapter 20, in verse number 9, we have another question. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? Based upon what we've read already and seen already from the very words of Almighty God, the answer would be no one. All have sinned. Then in the book of Ecclesiastes, notice in chapter 7, verse number 20, notice what we're told. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Again, these are what the scriptures that Paul were looking on to base what he was telling, writing to the Romans, that all have sinned, both Jew and Gentile alike. So, my friends listening today, the evidence is overwhelming, is it not? That sin is universal. And we're seeing this. It's based on the very words of Almighty God. It's not my opinion or your preacher's opinion. Amen. It's based upon the very words of Almighty God. Now, we need to turn our attention back to where we started today in Romans chapter 3. And when you're in Romans chapter 3, I want us to direct our attention, if you would, to verse number 11. Paul here continues to state the case. Notice, he says, he's stating the case of the guilt of mankind, of every man. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 11. First of all, there is none that understandeth. And the key there, word is none, which is all-inclusive. And he goes on, there is none that seeketh after God. See that? There is none that seeketh after God. That's how we come into this world. In verse 12, he says, they are all, there's that word all again, gone out of the way. Very similar to what we read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. And of course, the way is Jesus Christ, is it not? Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us that he is the way, the only way. There's no wiggle room. See? John chapter 14, in verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. And we're told that the way, if we go over together to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would, let's turn there. Matthew chapter, it talks about the way, see, in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14, we're told, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. You know, some out there say the Christians are narrow-minded, saying, claiming that it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that are, individual can have their sins forgiven and be assured of heaven when they leave this earth. Yes, we are narrow-minded because narrow is the way. Not all roads, my dear friends, as the world would have you to think, not all roads lead to heaven, only one. And that's the way, Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Proverbs, it talks about how man has gone his way. And what's interesting is, in two places, the same thing is repeated, which means God is stressing a point. Amen. So we first turn to Proverbs 14, if you would. Proverbs 14. In Proverbs 14 with me, if you would. In Proverbs 14, we want to look at verse number 12. Proverbs 14, 12. The words of Almighty God say this. There is a way, there's that way again, which seemeth right unto a man. And of course, that way which seemeth right unto a man, we saw in Matthew chapter 7, is the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Amen. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof of the ways of death. Wages of sin is the wages of sin is death, the scriptures tell us. Amen. So man's way, amen, may have different names to them, but they all end up in the same place, death, the lake of fire, amen. And then, like I said, what's interesting, two chapters over, in chapter 16, if you drop down to chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 25, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God is stressing a point here, is he not? Man's way wants to go his way, and that's his nature, how he comes in here, his Adamic nature, to go his own way and not seek after God and not do right. The ways of man ends in death. That broad way leadeth to destruction. Now, going back to our text, Romans chapter 3, verse 12, we're told here in verse 12, notice, together become unprofitable. Interesting, together. Well, we've heard the expression, you probably heard the expression somewhere, that misery loves company. Amen. Man is in this thing together. Man is against God. Amen. Great illustration of the Bible, man being against God, was found at the Tower of Babel, where a God confused the languages. They were all speaking one language at the time. But then they got the case of, togetherness, amen, against God. And we read in Genesis chapter 11, verse 3, notice, chapter 11, verse 3, and they said one to another, there's that togetherness, go to, let us, see this togetherness, make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. Then in verse 4, Genesis 11, they said, go to, let us, there's that togetherness, let us, build us a city in a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. See, they all together become unprofitable. Unprofitable. That is what the ecumenical movement is all about. The Tower of Babel thing, my friends. Man united against God, amen. You know, the United Nations, the United Way, the World Council of Churches, the National Education Association. Man has gone his own way and not God's way. Man's way is unprofitable. In other words, not to profit God, but to profit man. It's basically to gain the whole world syndrome. Not godly gain, but worldly. Amen. Worldly gain. Unprofitable. Profitable to man, but not profitable to God. Now, the Apostle Paul talked about being profitable to God. For example, if we turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, verse 7. Now, here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is telling the believers at Philippi about himself. Amen. And how he was a very religious man. He begins in verse 4, and he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul is saying, I, more than any other man, had reason to trust in my flesh. Amen. You know, in his earthly pedigree, in the things that he had accomplished, and him being a Jew to the nth degree, he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. And that's the covenant that God gave to Abraham. Token of that covenant was the circumcision of each male child's foreskin 8 days after they've been born. Paul's got that covered. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. You couldn't get any more religious than Paul. And then he said, concealing concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, what Paul did, he didn't do it half-hearted. He was a zealot. He was a fanatic. He went after those followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here it is in verse 7. But what things were gained to me? All those things he just talked about were earthly gains. Those I counted loss for Christ. They were no good to me, Paul says. Amen. They were not profitable to me. Amen. Because I didn't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen. In fact, I was going about persecuting his followers. Then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as Paul talks about being profitable to God, being used of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, in verse 19, Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. See, Paul says, I'm not obligated to any man. but made myself of my own free will a servant unto all men. Why? That I might gain the more, that I might be profitable to God, that I might lead others to Christ. See, I am a servant to all men. I serve mankind. Not necessarily, you know, with the good works, but I serve them as a follower of Jesus Christ to give them the gospel, the good news, and how they can be saved. Have their sins forgiven. Know when they die, they're going to heaven. I put myself under that obligation, amen. And then he goes on, he talks a little bit about it, amen. He says here in verse number 20, 1 Corinthians 9, is unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jew. See? To them that are under the law is under the law that I might gain them that are under the law. See, he purposely put himself in a place where he was involved in the men, in the lives of men and women. Those that were Jews, those that were under the law. And he came to them, and he was servant to them, and he brought the way of salvation to them. He became a servant. So he could gain, be profitable to God, be used of God to bringing men to Jesus Christ. And also there in verse 22, we read, to the weak became I as weak. Why? That I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. For the weak, I am weak. He reached out. He went to those that nobody else wanted, no one else cared about, to gain them for Jesus Christ. Then we see in, again, we're looking at places in the scripture where Paul talks about being profitable. Amen. Gaining, to gain for God, for Christ, to gain the more. Amen. We see that he made himself a servant to other men so that he could gain the more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Is great gain. Godliness. Not being someone who is religious. Amen, and has a bunch of routines and prays and says all these religious things. No, godliness, living as God would have you to live. And not only that, along with that, contentment. Amen, being content with what God has given you, not desiring to have everything that everybody else has. And that's a gain. God can use a man and woman like that. See? Verse 12, if we go back to our text, Romans chapter 3, in verse number 12, we read there that it says, Romans 3:12, Paul says, amen, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. See? So Paul's summation reinforces the guilty man here in Romans chapter 3. So we've looked at one today of these six typical men found in the book of Romans. We'll continue our study next time, and we'll look at the justified man.